Blog Talk Radio.
And welcome to the broadcast. This is yours truly, the Apostle V.W. Jones Sr., right here on the Proceeding Word. So glad, elated, literally excited to be with you on this great day. Yep, it's a great day. Somebody said it was hump day. I don't know where that's at, but I get what they mean. My God, the Elohim, creator of heaven and earth and all that therein dwells, didn't call it hump day. Granted, we needed to make sure we worked today. It's a day that we work. It's one of the 6 days that we work, but don't know about the hump part. Anyway, we want to make sure you recognize and acknowledge that this is the day, another day that Elohim hath given unto you and I to get our lives right in him. If you woke up this morning, it is proof that there is a plan for your life. There is no greater understanding than that. Don't allow for anything or anyone to keep you outside of that knowledge. To know who he is and to know why he is in your life is so significant. Did you wake up with his breath in your body today? Yep. Mm-hmm. It was his breath, as we talked about on our last broadcast, that gives you and gave you hope. It gives you and gave you what you need to realize as strength. That's right. We call it strength. Strength to live. Anybody know that sometimes you can go through circumstances in your life and it just drains the strength, or we say the life, out of you? Well, that life is your strength, and you need to realize that when the strength of Elohim, that's what it's called, the strength of Elohim, the life of Elohim is taken from you, the breath of Elohim is taken from you, you are left weak and without the strength to endure. But the Bible declares that he who endures until the end, hallelujah, the same shall receive a crown of life. You can't endure without strength. You have no strength if his life is not in you. You have no life if he does not give you his breath. You know, there's a big argument and concern within the medical arena whether or not a man is dead, a human is deceased, a human is ceasing from life, based on two concepts. There are others, but the main two are whether a man's heart is beating. If his heart stops, some say he's technically dead. Others say if his brain stops working, he's technically dead. And then you have the clinical analysis of these two. But let me just move back from that before I try to expound on that, which I don't have time today to do. I want to be clear with you on this. Whether the heart or the brain is functioning or not, you may still live. That's interesting. But if Elohim takes back his breath, once he takes his breath, you have no life in you. See, you can still function without an organ. It'll be a difficult, painless, or painful in some cases, and frustrating life. But you cannot live without his breath. Now, I don't mean what we call life support. I don't mean the ability to pump oxygen into your lungs and allow for it to inhale and exhale without your ability to do it on your own. That is a way of keeping the flow of what we call oxygen and breathing functioning. But when the breath of Elohim is taken from a person, that's a different ballgame. So the Bible declares, as we were talking about in our last broadcast, and we'll be continuing from that piece in the book of Genesis chapter and number, Genesis chapter number one, we began to expound upon the fact that when Elohim made man, he formed man out of the dust of the earth, and from the dust of the earth, thereby he created the organs, he created the hair, the nails, the calcium deposits called bone, he created the marrow within the bone from the dust of the earth, he created the cartilage, he created the tendons and the ligaments and what we call ligaments and the sinew. We created the external flesh, the internal flesh. He created the vascular system. He created the nerve endings and the nerve chassis. He created the heart and the kidney, the liver. He made these items, but they did not live. He even took and made the blood, for in the blood, the Bible declares, is the life of man. It is the functionality. The blood carries oxygen. The blood carries what's necessary for functionality. But in order for any of it to be sparked, there must be the breath of life. It's not based on the organ. Remember, I told you that when Elohim made man, he formed him from the dust of the earth, the adoma of the earth. And in that, there is a necessity to realize you and I don't function without his breath. So we talk a little bit about having life in him. And what does it mean to have life? Well, you can't have life profitable, soul-preserving life, unless you are having the life of Elohim. And it means that his breath must flow through you. So technically, if I can keep this in a natural realm before I go spiritual with you on this, Because what's true in the natural is first true in the spiritual. You and I don't have life unless Elohim has breathed into us. So the Bible declares to us that he formed man, and then he breathed, verse 7 of Genesis 2. Yahweh, our Elohim, formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils, here it is, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So I'm in hospitals and ICUs and hospices and morgues and places that death is happening at more times than I care to admit. And the one of the most interesting responsibilities of my sacerdotal duties, as they are called in the earthen realm, are to be comfort during that time. And often enough times I've seen the last breath taken from a human. It is an interesting experience, to say the very least. But one of the things that we've come to discern in those times is when what appears to be a coding, as it's called in the medical arena, when someone codes, or they, as they would say, based on the machinery, flatline, it appears that they are leaving and transitioning from this life into the next. And I believe that there is life after death in the human form. But when you've seen that happen so many times, and you have Elohim in your ear, literally, and in your soul, literally, he lets you know that I've taken my breath, or they're still here. And so I've found that life isn't based on being, life is not preserved based on science, based on medicine. It is discovered, it is explored, it is researched, it is in some cases attempted to be dissected, but life itself is never kept or preserved based on man. And people think that that's the case, but the truth is that life has a expiration date. Mm-hmm. The day that life was pushed into your pulchritude, it came with a balance, an expiration date. There has only been one hiccup and one additional rule with that, and that is that if you honor your father and your mother, your days shall be long upon the land which the Lord our Elohim has given you. So if you don't honor your father, you don't honor your mother, then Yahweh reserves the right to shorten your days. Or if you do, he has the right to extend your days. We found that out because in Isaiah chapter 53, it did declare that Elohim was pleased that Yeshua honored both his father and his mother. We find that in Isaiah 53, he obeyed his father up to and completing giving his life for sacrifice of sin. And in doing so, it pleased the father, and the father, giver of life and death, extended, prolonged Yeshua's days. It's true. How do we know that? Well, Yeshua was resurrected from the dead. There's your extension. There's your prolonging of his days. Now, that's a spiritual issue. It goes deep. We're not going to take time to get into that. But we want you to realize that it is true. So when you and I are pushed into this earthen realm, we are put into this body. Mm-hmm. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about Yeshua's body. He says, according to the conversation Paul gives us insight to, Yahweh and Elohim, our Elohim is having a conversation with Adonai, our Elohim. And we talk to you about the reality of that dialogue, Adonai being the Son of God, Son of Elohim, Yahweh being the Father Elohim, God the Father, is having a conversation one with the other.
And he begins to say, as we will gravitate that way in the writ here so that we can be accurate and help you to see. And this study today is for those who really want to know and understand truth. In Hebrews chapter 10, we find that Adonai says, verse 4 of 10, it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." Now, again, we're talking about Adonai being the Son of God, the Spirit of Elohim, the spoken spirit, the spirit that produces for you and I the word that gives us creative power, the words which are the manifestation and or the enunciation of the actual engineered thoughts of the Father. So when the Father engineers a thought, Adonai takes the thought and enunciates it into the atmosphere, and then Ruach HaKodesh hastens to the enunciation, so that wherever the enunciation falls, wherever the seed of word falls, Ruach HaKodesh is there to perform it. He'll cause the word, which is the seed, to fall into ground, Adoma, you and I, Adam. And then he will cause the germination process and thereby produce the fruit, said power and seed. So Adonai being the Son of Elohim, Yahweh being the Father in Elohim, is having a conversation. In the conversation, Adonai is saying to the Father that sacrifices and offerings that man has been given, according to our book of instructions, you're not pleased with that. So I'm going to go down as you have instructed and thought, and I will speak your words that you gave them to speak themselves. And I will do this not in a God-like way. I will do this in the way we have created the inhabitants of the earth. And you, being the engineer of all plans, have created a body for me. And the body you've prepared for me, I will go into the world we have created, and I will walk out how the word is to be carried out in every human body and every human circumstance. And they will then see by ensample how it's done. Therefore, when Yeshua came into the world, he said, "I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law." And what we don't realize within Christendom is that Yeshua HaMashiach was the whole role of the law. And it wasn't the law in the sense of legalism and form of captivity or form of bondage, as the halakha is what's considered the law. It's literally a liberation of sorts. It is processing that which is an instruction for those who are of creation and how they should operate in the earth to help redeem man by way of actions from the death and separation that they are experiencing from the Creator because of Adam's failure in the garden. So Yeshua is the body that is being talked about in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. Adonai, Son of Elohim, is having conversation with Yahweh, Father in Elohim, and he says, "Sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, for it is impossible for the blood of the bulls and the goats that we made, that they should be able to take away the sins of the world. Because of this, when I come into the world, you will give me a body that you have prepared for me." Now, this process of this body that is prepared for Adonai to walk in the earth. Now, it does not mean that Adonai could not just walk in the earth. It means that in order for man to feel and have what we call the empathy of our God. There needed to be an actual experience. And that's why we talked some weeks back about the experience of love. And so when Adonai, our God, who is now the high priest, Yeshua, he's made the high priest, who has not been touched by the who has been touched by all the feelings of our infirmities in every point. So he has felt everything that we deal with by way of temptation, depression, aggravation, frustration, anger, and wrath when he put on that body. So Adonai, though he is God, came in the form of the masterpiece he created to bring glory to himself, so that he could see why the problems were that humans could not find it easy to exalt him. Not that he didn't know, but in order for man to see that it's not as bad as you think and you can make it. Yes, you can. You can overcome all the temptations that have your complete attention. You can make it through every rough circumstance and bout with proclivities or propensities or, watch this, fear or doubt. So therefore, Yeshua is the body that we talk about here in Hebrews chapter 10. When he says, a body, when thou cometh into the world, a body have you prepared me. So this body is Yeshua. Inside of the body of Yeshua is Adonai. How do we know that? Because in verse 5, Hebrews 10, wherefore when he, Adonai, comes into the world, he, Adonai, says to Yahweh, sacrifice and offerings you would not, but a body have you prepared for me. Verse number 6 says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, according to the writ we gave to Moses, the bulls and the oxen and the goats, those offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Why does he have no pleasure? Because the children of Israel, though they were observant to Torah in the majority of their dealings, oftentimes equated their salvation to their sacrifice. And so they would breed all that was needed for sin sacrifice over time and then justify, well, I got sacrifice to give, I'm going to do the sin and then I'll just pay my way out. Which is where we get a lot of, if you don't mind me saying, I hope I don't offend anybody, but I can't stop truth. This is where we get a lot of the things that the Nicolaitans did. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, I'm sorry, the book of Revelation, that there was one church, he says, you do the thing that the Nicolaitans do. And the thing that the Nicolaitans do is found very clearly for us in modern day times through a lot of the practices of the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church does the Nicolaitan thing. Well, what is the Nicolaitan thing that the Catholic Church does? Well, what they do, listen closely, is when you sin, you come before their priests, and then you confess your sin. You give what they call confessional, and you confess to their priest, who is supposed to be the mediator between you and God. And then the priest hears your story, and in the hearing of your story, they determine to you, based on a guideline of what they call penitence, and a book that governs that, a process that governs that, a writing that governs penitence. So if you should, you know, lie, you do certain penance. If you should steal, you do certain penance. If you do a combination of the two, you do a certain penance. And so penitence. So at the end of the day, it's much mimicked from what we do in the Torah, whereas if you do this, there's a cost. You sacrifice that goat, that bull, that ram, that turtle dove, that meat offering, that drink offering. And when you've done this, the process becomes your penalty for the sin. Now, of course, in Christendom, it requires you, or I should say within Torah, it requires you to repent in your heart, saying, I turn from this way that displeases. I'm going to pay the penalty, but I'm never going back and doing that again. That is the whole act that Torah was promoting before the people, to be in right stead with the God of our salvation. Now, the thing back to the Catholic Church and the Nicolaitans that they did was, you came and you confessed to the priest. They used their book of governance for penitence based on this Nicolaitan faith. And what they would do is, when you confessed to the priest in a confessional, the priest would give you the penitence to pay, and then you would pay the penitence. It would require some Hail Mary or whatever else, and some money or whatever else, and some form of charity. And then you would be, in the church's eyes, absolved. But it's interesting, because you're never really absolved the way the Nicolaitans do it. Now, this is modified in the Catholic Church, but understand the Nicolaitan way of doing things. Now, I'm not accusing anybody of anything. I'm just sharing history with you that you did not know. So if you happen to have been a part of the faith, or if you are presently a part of this faith, while I mention these things, understand I'm giving you history of what you may not have known. So the thing that the Nicolaitans did, as I explained, you'd confess to the priest your transgression, your impropriety. Then they would tell you what the penitence would be. You had to carry out some form of charity, some form of long-suffering, some form of oblation to your God. They do penitence, they Hail Marys and five rosaries, whatever else that they do with that. And then there's usually some form of monetary restitution, whatever the priest would tell you to do based on the book they use to govern you in faith, that is what you did. Now, it's supposed to be the absolving of your issue, but this is what Yahweh would get upset about. He says, you do the thing that the Nicolaitans do. And the Nicolaitans went this far. Once you've confessed, the priest would keep a record. Now, some of y'all are not going to like this, but some of y'all are going to learn today. The priests would keep a record. Mm-hmm. And when the time came that the priests would be low on, let's just say, contributions from the community, and they needed to build a new library or build a new part on the monastery or build a new part or just need operating capital, they would catch throughout the community those who have confessed. And technically, they would use a form. It's basically, I can't sugarcoat this, because I got to get to my message for you guys today. But let me just cut through the chase here. They would extort the individual. Mm-hmm. Now, the person came and they confessed their sin. They did by faith what was required, and then you come back to me 5 months, 8 months, 12 months, a year, 2 years later to say, hey, look, you know, remember that time you came and told us, you know, we need help. And they would lead with that. We need to build a new library, so it's going to cost us $500,000. I'm hoping that you can help us out with that. Hate to have, you know, that sin you talked about, you know, revealed in the streets. You know, your wife and children might hear about it and leave you in a good light. And so the person was literally, technically extorted into contribution. And so that's how a lot of things, boy, I know somebody just got mad with me. I'm just telling y'all history. Don't shoot the messenger. Please go research it yourself. So the Nicolaitans would technically operate in extortion. Well, it's still going on today. Now, some of the realities to this are significant, because we have to begin to comprehend and understand what it all means and how we bring it all into a place of not doing and not continuing those things that displease the Father. So back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, for those of you just joining us, Hebrews 10. Verse 4, Adonai and Yahweh are having this conversation. And he says again, a body have you prepared me. Now, Adonai is the speaking spirit. He is the word. Yeshua is the body that is discussed here. In the body that is discussed here sits Adonai to walk in earth like you and I and show us through the trials, tribulations, perils, joys, elations of life in the earthen realm, how to conduct ourselves as kingdom and Elohim designed servants. Now, here's where it gets intriguing, and here's where you and I really should learn. That life that Yeshua speaks of is because of the word in him. Mm-hmm. Yeshua is 100% man, for we have not a high priest who has not been touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but who has been in all points tempted, such as just as we have. Corinthians 10:13 states, for there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to every man. But Elohim, who is able, will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will, with the temptation present, make way of escape for you that you can bear it. Now, at the end of that wonderful decree, there is a practical functionality to that decree, and that is his word. Adonai in Yeshua was ready word. So when Yeshua was tempted, experiences in life, the word was ready at his tongue, because the word was what? In him. Adonai is the word. We took you last week into the broadcast, and we told you that John chapter 1 tells us that in the beginning was the word was with, and the word was God. We've helped you not replacement theology, but we've helped you to reread that rightly. That word, John chapter 1, verse 1, should read on this wise. In the beginning was Adonai, and Adonai was with Elohim, and Adonai was Elohim. Mm-hmm. Verse 14, John chapter 1 would say, and Adonai became flesh. That connects with Hebrews 10:4, where it says, a body thou hast prepared me. And that's Adonai speaking to Yahweh. So Adonai does become flesh, because Adonai is a body prepared. Now, we also took you into the book of Genesis, and we explained to you the prophecy that Avraham had actually uttered while obeying Elohim to the sacrificing of his own son Isaac. And in doing so, Avraham tells Isaac, because Isaac asked his father, where is the lamb that we would usually bring for the offering of this kind? And Avraham says to his son Isaac, Isaac, he says, son, Yahweh Yireth, the Lord our provider, the Father God our provider, the I am that I am, the provider attribute of him, will provide himself a sacrifice, meaning he himself would become sacrifice for us. And that is where Adonai, the son of Yahweh, the seed of Yahweh, would provide the sacrifice. So that is why when the body that Yahweh prepared for Adonai came into the earth and Yokohana, John the Baptist, saw the body, he pointed to the body while baptizing many at the Jordan, and he says, behold, the Lamb of Elohim, who has come to take away the sins of the world. Now, I'm going to take a bit of liberty here and sidebar to help you and myself better interpret what Yeshua came to do. Yeshua came to do some specific things. Most importantly, he came to show us how to live as humans for the Father. The engineer, the one who says, I know my thoughts concerning you, thoughts of good, not of evil, thoughts to give you an expected end. So Yeshua came, and Adonai in him, to show you and I, because of Adam's error, how to get back to the place Adam was intended, dominion, and to have chance at the tree of life. So he also came, if you pay close attention to what it says, he came, behold, the Lamb of Elohim, who has come to take away the sins of the world. He came to take away the sins of the world, meaning when we say that Yeshua fulfilled all the law, well, he is all the law. He is the fulfillment of all the law, but he has not removed all the law, the book of instructions, from us to practice and function. He actually took away the sin compartment. See, look at Hebrews 10 and 5 again. We're talking about life in him. If we don't get this part, we don't know where we fall short and thereby allow ourselves to be led awry. Look at this. He says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Why is that so pronounced, that it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins? Wherefore, when he comes into the world, a body. So this body that's being prepared is the actual, not substitutionary price. It is the only price that can remove sin from us. And so the body prepared takes away all the substitutionary sacrifices in the Torah, in the book of Leviticus. Let me not get deep. In the book of Leviticus, you'll find and hear that whenever you sin, there were certain things that you had to render. You had to render bulls, goats, again, turtle doves, and all the drink offerings, and some of the grain offerings and the oils and all of those things combined in a certain way based on the type of sin one may have committed and confessed. And so when you make that confession, Yahweh, through the writ, would tell you what to do to sacrifice before him to make a sweet odor, and that would be sufficient sacrifice because it cost you something. Yeah. It cost you something. To sacrifice an oxen, that's huge. An oxen today as a sacrifice would equate in a monetary sense as $1,100 to $1,200. That's a pretty hefty offering and sacrifice. A goat, depending on its age, could be from $200 to $300 for that goat, or that lamb, a turtle dove. It has its own valued price. Rams, a heifer, they have their own price. And all of this was monetary. Well, the monetary system back then was not as refined as ours is today, where we deal everything on a gold standard and other types of standards. They did livestock, so they bartered with that livestock. That was monetary, that was finance, that was provision, that was how a family was made wealthy or not wealthy. So if you didn't take care of your flocks and your herds and your livestock, you could find yourself destitute and without bartering power. And when you could barter, you could buy precious stone based on your livestock, or you could buy grain from a farmer, and then he could buy livestock from you, and you bartered back and forth with what we call concessions, equal amounts. So when you actually gave a sacrifice for your sin, you gave up a piece of your wealth net to tell Elohim what I did was wrong, and this is going to cost me, and your whatever you say this costs, I'm going to do it. And you can't buy your way out of sin, but what it did was it allowed for you and I to realize how important it demoralizes our spiritual stock, our spiritual portfolio in the realm of the earth so that Elohim's kingdom is hindered. So now when we look at this, we have to understand that the sacrifice was expensive. The offerings for sin were expensive. Now, granted, once you've rendered it, you've done it, he would help you to recoup it because you've also turned from that way and you are now living the right way. And he'll bless you and empower you because you've made it your business to honor the king. Now, if you commit and then go back into what you said you repented for, then you continually demise your wealth. You demise your spiritual abilities to be dominion-oriented in the earthen realm. That's a whole nother conversation for another day. But when we understand that Yeshua's body became the ultimate price, he took away the sin offering. That's what Yeshua came to do. That's what that body did when it hung on the cross. And when that body hung on the cross, Yeshua, hallelujah, hung on the cross, there was no more sin offering that should be or could be given for sin. But it does not remove every sacrifice and offering that Yahweh requires. Because the body, Hebrews 10, verse 5, is prepared for, Hebrews 10, verse 4, the proper taking away of sin. The blood of bulls and of goats could not do it. But this body you're preparing, this body is the actual sacrifice that Abraham prophetically uttered to Isaac on the mount when he was to sacrifice his son. And this body of Yeshua was to present the only sacrifice now needed for sin. But it doesn't remove all the other book of instructions concerning Thanksgiving sacrifices and feast offerings. They're different things. Thus, when we read in the book of Malachi and people contend with tithing and they contend with offerings, they say, well, just lay up in store beside you what you should give. That's tithing, whether you realize it or not. But here's the thing I wanted to share with you out of Malachi, and that's this, that when he says, will a man rob Elohim? And then he says, yet have you robbed me? And then they technically ask, well, how have we robbed you? And Yahweh just simply has third-party conversation. He says, you've robbed me in tithe and in offering. Now, it gets interesting because we don't like to think that that's what's been done. And he tells them that it is not just the tithe you rob me in. He says, but when you rob me in tithe and offerings. Well, that means that there are offerings, plural offerings. Those offerings are different each feast season. You have the first fruits offering. So if you are a Christian today, and I'm not trying to be funny, antagonistic, I'm just being realistic and talking about real times. If you don't believe in tithing and you are participating in first fruits, you got a massive conflict within you. If you don't believe in that, but you want to render first fruits, then you're taking a part of the law and not doing the other part. And the Bible tells me that it is better for you to not take all of these and then not do one. Because if you do error in the one, you error in them all. Now, I'm not judging. I'm just saying. So let's look at this. He says in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8, will the man rob Elohim? Yet have you robbed me? But you say, wherein have we robbed you? He says in tithe and offerings. So the offerings are plural. The offerings are in different compartments. There was the sin offering. That is the only offering Yeshua came to do away with. Now, the sin offering, as I told you, was extensive, and it was costly. When you calculated all the types of offerings that are in the book of Leviticus and in Numbers and Devarim, Deuteronomy, you will see that they, as a department, as a compartment within the Torah, are extensive and they are hefty. The Bible declares that Yeshua became that entire department. His sacrifice takes care of every sin. And when we run to him, hallelujah, 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 when we run to him in our modern day, he paid all the sacrifice for sin. When we run to him and we acknowledge him, this is why Romans 10:9 says, when we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Yahweh raised Yeshua from the dead, we are saved. Because if we believe that, that means we understand. If we believe that Yahweh raised him from the dead, if Yahweh raised this body he prepared to die from death, we know why he died. And if we believe that he's risen, we believed why he died. And why he died is to do away with our sin. Remember, the moment he died on that cross, the moment Adonai left his body and left the body to die through the stress and the trauma that the physical pulchritude had endured. See, that's important. Most men would have died before they got to the cross. The reason that the pulchritude of Yeshua endured to the cross was because Adonai was still in that body. No man could endure naturally what Yeshua endured. We're talking about life in him. So when we see in Malachi, or we see in, I should say, Hebrews 10:4, that a body was prepared for Adonai to go into the earth in. The body is the presentation of you and I, the representation of you and I, the human flesh. Yeshua was, as we've always said, 100% man, and Adonai in him was 100% Elohim. So he was like man in every way. So when he took those 39 lashes, people don't realize this, but when you take the 40th lash from a cat of 9 tails or 5 tails or 7 tails or 3 tails, when you took that lashing, 40 lashes always killed a man. That's why they would beat you on that, they would lash you on that pole with 39. The actual phrase for the one of the highest penalties and punishments you could have, this is the phraseology in Roman culture. Listen to what they would say. You were beaten 40 less 1. You were striped 40 stripes. The charge was, the adjudicator would say, give them 40 less 1. Because if they gave you 40, that was a death sentence. They gave you 40 less 1, you were driven right to the point of death. Just so you'll know, the next time you do this, you're not coming back. And people, oh my goodness, I feel the anointing of Ruach HaKodesh. That is so significant. What Yeshua endured. See, when you were actually whipped 39 times, you had paid the price. Now, mind you, he was whipped 39 times. Usually that's the penalty for restoration to society in that culture. No other man could have endured what he did. The 39 stripes would be it. They 39 stripes, you throw you back in the brig, let you heal, send you home after a period of time, however long your stay in incarceration would be. But what they did to Yeshua, my. See, this is why life in him is so important. Father, I repent for any time I've ever sinned while I've known you. This is making my soul creep and cry right now. Oh, as I think about this and I recall this, it will help me. It will help you not to sin again. Because when I think about what he endured, no man endured what Yeshua endured. The only reason Yeshua made it to die hours later on the cross was because of Adonai in him. This is why Ephesians chapter 6 says, be strong in Elohim, in Adonai, and in the power of his might. Because, again, the 40 less one lashes that Yeshua took, another lash always killed the person on that post. So he went to the bridge, and then they would release the person, usually. Well, with Yeshua, they took him further. They didn't give him the 40 lashes, but they continued to pummel him, spit on him, put a crown of thorns on him, and then they made him carry his cross. Most men would have died because the stress to the body did not cease. Let me make this plain. Let me make this clear. When a judge like Pontius Pilate or Herod would render such an adjudication, such a penalty, they would whip the person 49 times or 39 times, and then they'd return them to their cell. They didn't do that with our Savior. For some odd reason, I believe prophecy, Isaiah 53 best describes it. They whipped him. Not only did they whip him, but before they whipped him, the night before, they beat him all night long. Again, once you were arrested, there was some degree of civility in this barbaric system. But the civility was they arrested you. They may had to have subdued you, so you got beat to get subdued. But once they subdued you, you were usually then taken to the king, to the judge, to the adjudicator and the procurator, and you were then given the litany of charges and then granted the judgment of that pontiff. And so at the end of the day, Yeshua wasn't treated that way. He was beaten by those who arrested him. And the reason he was beaten by those who arrested him, which were the Sanhedrin, which were the priest's guard, which were the Levites in that day, was because they despised his claim at being the son of Elohim. And because of that, their religious indignation took over, and they beat him, knowing he was going to be rendered to the political system that was over them for an additional punishment. They gut-checked him. They punched him. It's in the Bible. They punched him in the stomach. They spit on his face. They put a potato sack, if you will, a sack over his head, and punched him in his face and said, if you be a prophet, prophesy who hit you. Tell us who it is that's punching you. Notice this is in plurality, Yahweh. Thank you for your sacrifice of your son. Oh, thank you, Father. So they beat him. Now, I'm a man, and I've been in many fights. I've been in what we call rumbles back in the day. These little gangs we got today, they use guns and shoot. Well, what we did was a set. If you lived in a certain community, in a certain neighborhood, your set, your street was your gang. And when you called a rumble, it would be a football game or something like that, and then we knew we was going to fight afterwards. And I mean fight. So chains, clubs, switchblades, brass knuckles, those things were brought. Zip guns every now and then. But everybody knew that we was going to fight to prove who was the baddest set in the city. And that was bragging rights. Well, back then you fought. And then you walked away from the fight, a loser or a winner, but you live to fight another day. So what I'm saying is I've taken my set of punches, and I've been hit so hard that I've been knocked out. I've been hit so hard that I was traumatized and I had to try and regain myself, whether it was being hit in my legs to where I got seasick, whether it was hit in my gut where the breath was knocked out of me, whether I was hit in my neck to where my brain was scattered and I saw stars and birds, and I had to still defend myself before I can catch an unlucky blow and end my life. So I know what a blow can do to you when you see it coming. The sucker punching that our Messiah went through by having his head covered so he can't see, and then to be punched by real men back in that day, who when they hit you, you knew you were hit, but to not know where it's coming from and put up any form of defense and not know how many men are there to hit you, the psychology of that, the mental stress of that, can cause a person to literally give up and the body goes into shock and stress. This man was mercilessly beaten before he was criminally beaten on that post. Most men could not have endured that in a 24-hour period of time. Their body would have shut down. Life and hope in them would have given up. But the reason Yeshua could endure, because it was a body prepared by Elohim. Now watch this. The body could not endure without the Adonai in it. So when he endured the beating all night, which was enough to kill him or bring him to the point that the stripes 40-1 should have killed him. And then to know he endured that as well as carrying the cross up Golgotha's hill. We think it's just some little stick tree cut down, and it's heavy as himself, and he has to carry this in a condition where his body is in shock and stress and trauma. He has lost how much blood on that post? He is weak. He can't see. His eyes are bloodshot. His ears are ringing. His temple has been hit. His throat has been hit. His chest, his ribs are broken. Oh, I'm sorry. His bruising on his flesh, rather. No bone was broken in his body. No bone was broken in his body. But the tissue, the muscle tissue is bruised. And the process of bleeding that goes into that, all of this is happening in his body. If you ever want to know what he endured for you and me, go ask a doctor. Research what a doctor would say is taking place internally in the body of a man. This body was tenderized, beyond tenderizing. And so he only made it through fulfilling his purpose because Adonai was inside of him. See, life in Adonai will allow you to fulfill the purpose of your life against all odds that you should make it through. What am I saying to you? Yeshua lived to finish his job, to find his reward on the other side, greater than all rewards on the earth, because he kept the word in him. He did not bail out on the word of Elohim. He did not give up. He did not let his will be done. You and I, myself included, can have the opportunity of receiving the reward for why we live on this earth if we keep the word, if we keep Adonai in us, acknowledging him in all of our ways that he can and shall direct our paths. Zion, I've not finished this lesson. I guess I'll have to teach it again on Friday. But I hope that this has been of help to you. If this has been of help to you, I want you to do something. Write # in him I live. Go to Apostle VW Jones. If you're on my Twitter page at VWJ777, I want you to put # in him I live. And put it on our Facebook page or put it on our Twitter. Let us know that you understand that it's going to be in him we live, and only in him can we move, and only in him can we have our being. I want you and I to realize that it is he and he alone who grants us strength, who grants us hope, and who grants us the peace of life. Well, today, remember, it's hump day, but because of him and his life, and if his life is in you, you got all the life you need. Listen, we need your help. You know how we do. Go join us. Go to vwjministries.com. Contribute to us. Help us to stay on air. Help us to continue with those that are with you here. But remember, more importantly, it is Elohim that grants you grace. Honor him in all that you do, and help us to broadcast this signal across the globe.
The Bible declares, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as some is." We therefore ask you now, do you have a church home? Are you in proper fellowship at a home of worship that explains and expresses the Word of God with clarity? We want to invite you to come today. Join us at 3155 South John Young Parkway right here in the beautiful city of Orlando, Florida, every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. Eastern Standard Time and 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time every Wednesday night. Listen, if you're in the city, we'd like for you to join us. We want to make you our VIP this next service. Join us. Become a part of a team, a ministry that is growing in grace through the knowledge of properly applied word and thereby growing you into new faith of why you exist on the earth. Until we get opportunity to meet again, you are already a king and a queen. Therefore, we say to you, Shalom.